John Walden here. In our studies in the book of Jude, we have been saying a great deal about the apostates, because this is the subject of the book. But there are some things that we mustn't pass over that have to do with true believers. The Word of God is written in this style. You'll often find great contrasts in the same book or in the same chapter. And when he tells us about the apostates, which means those who have turned away from the Word of God and rejected it, he also tells us about those who have stayed by the Word of God and whom he is exhorting here in this epistle to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So I thought we would just run back over the book in our study this time and see what we can learn about believers, first of all, as to our standing. What does he say about believers? Well, in the very beginning of the book, we read Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And then we read at the end of verse 3 that the faith was once delivered unto the saints. Who's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about all believers. There's no such thing as dividing the people of God up into groups, into sects and denominations. In the New Testament, this has all been added. This has all come in to spoil the lovely, original unity of the children of God. The Lord's prayer for us in the 17th of John was that they all might be one. And this is what he still wants. And there are people who are proud of belonging to this or that organization, which shuts out other children of God. Let's keep away from this. Let's remember that all children of God are called saints. Now, you don't have to die to become a saint. All the saints in the Bible were living saints. The faith was once delivered unto the saints. Paul writes his epistle to the Corinthians, who were anything but saintly in their behavior, and addresses them as those who are called saints, or saints by calling. The word saint simply means a separated person, set apart unto God, to be holy for him. And this is what God intends of all those who receive him as their Savior. And that's why we're set to be, in verse 1, sanctified by God the Father. Now, sanctification begins in the mind of God long before we are saved, because we're told twice, at least in the New Testament, in Paul's writings to his second letter to the Thessalonians, in the second chapter, he tells us that we are set apart by the Holy Spirit before ever we are saved. And Peter tells us the same thing. If the Spirit of God had not set you apart, you never would have come to Christ in the first place. And then we are said to be sanctified by God the Father. He has set us apart for a special purpose. We are said to be sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and through his blood. And then we are told that we are sanctified by the Word of God, and we are told to sanctify ourselves. This is a daily setting apart of ourselves to God. If you are saved by God's grace, you belong to God, and he wants you all for himself. When I got married, I expected that my wife would be mine and mine alone, and so it has been for over a third of a century. And this is God's way with us. He wants us for himself, and the world should have no part of you. Then we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, we preserve fruit by putting it in jars. God preserves sinners by saving them and putting them in Christ. The Revised Version says, preserved by Jesus Christ. Both are true. We're told in Peter's first epistle that we are kept by the power of God. Salvation is not something which you do. Salvation is something which God does for you. You're called to be an obedient child, but you are preserved, you're kept by God's power through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are said to be called ones in the end of verse 1. And I remember when I first heard the call, when the Lord Jesus called me to himself, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Each of the disciples had at least two calls. They were called to salvation, and then they were called to his service. And I hope that I'm speaking to some today who have listened to God's call, not only to save you, but to serve him. We're even said to be called unto suffering. And then Jude speaks of himself as the servant, and this is literally the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that we have been liberated by redemption. We are perfectly free, but our love for the Lord should make us want to be his bond slaves. You should so love the Lord that you should be drawn to him, and you should not want anything else except his will. Our Savior was this way toward his Father. He said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we're told even Christ pleased not himself. Jude speaks of himself here as being the brother of James, but of course in a spiritual sense, he's a brother to each one of these who are the children of God. And you and I, as being children of God, are brothers in Christ. Now, I do not believe in the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man simply because it is not taught in the Bible. Some people are called the children of wrath. That's where I was when God found me. Some are called the children of the devil. They certainly are not the children of God. But we are the children of God, we're told in Galatians, by faith in Christ Jesus. Has this happened to you? Then you're my brother in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be brothers in the Lord. A little later on, he speaks about the feasts of charity which the Christians had. They enjoyed fellowship together. They ate together. They enjoyed the place of brothers in the family of God. And we should be so thankful if there are other Christians with whom we can have fellowship. Now, you can argue with any Christian that you meet. You can find something to disagree about if this is what you want to do. But let's look for things on which we can agree. Let's look for things that we can talk about, and certainly the Lord Jesus is our chief topic. I can have a wonderful time with any born-again Christian talking with him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice that they are called beloved. This is found three times, in verse 3 and in verse 17. And in verse 20, we're called the beloved. I suppose this means not only beloved by Jude as his brothers and sisters, but beloved of God. We are God's beloved ones. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now we are the beloved of the Lord Jesus, for the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. One of these days, the Lord is coming back to claim his church, to take us home to be with himself. We are the beloved of the Lord. We ought to be enjoying the love of God, as he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. So we ought to be enjoying this place that we have. Now, we have been given certain responsibilities. Our common salvation, as it is called in verse 3, means that we enjoy in common many things which belong to all believers. And with the claiming of our possessions, with the enjoyment of our common salvation, that is, that which we hold in common, this doesn't mean that it's common or ordinary or commonplace, but it means it's that which we hold in common. It's all ours together. Since we have this, we have a responsibility to contend for the faith. We've got to stand for what we believe. There are many enemies of the faith. There are many who would turn us away from God. And so God has given to us in this book some very stern warnings. One of these says, "Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles." We have a responsibility to know the Word of God. Now, some Christians have never even read the Bible through. Some read it very little. Some depend on just hearing something when they go to church. You have a responsibility to know the words which have been spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ and of remembering them. Perhaps you could remember them better if you memorized some of them. I'm sure you could remember them better if you read them more often. And if you spoke of them to others. And then we have the Holy Spirit. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so we have the responsibility of being subject to the Holy Spirit, that he might make of us what he would like to make of us. Then we have some wonderful prospects, too, here in this book. We'll say more about this later when we have time, but he tells us that we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We're looking for him who is going to return and take us to be with himself and present us before his glory with exceeding joy. We've got wonderful prospects. It's true that our present prospects are of difficulties. If you're a child of God, you can expect persecution. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's true that we can expect apostasy in these last days before the return of the Lord. We ought not to be disturbed by this. We ought to expect it. We can expect his love and care during all this time. Whatever you need from the Lord daily, you can expect, because you are his child. But then our future presentation before the Lord is our blessed hope, our bright hope. We have wonderful prospects if we've received Christ as Savior. Have you? Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word, save those who are not yet saved, and help us who are children of God to appreciate our possessions and to go in and possess them, to enjoy what we have in Christ, and to be looking for that blessed hope, the return of our Savior. In his name, amen.